Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will continue this morning singing together by singing of Psalter 134, stanzas number 1. Within thy temple, Lord, in that most holy place, we on thy loving kindness dwell, the wonders of thy grace. Men sing thy praise, O God, where'er thy name is known, by every deed thy hand hath wrought, thy righteousness is shown. 134, stanzas 1. Scripture reading for this morning can be found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, beginning at verse 27. Luke 23, beginning at verse 27, and we'll read through verse 35. But first we will hear the holy law of God. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We mention to you Luke 23, beginning at verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Thus far.
Congregation, let us ask the Lord for his blessing and presence among us this morning. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal, merciful and gracious Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thou who hast made all things, and in the morning, on this day, on thy day, we may see another beautiful day in thy creation. And thou hast given each one of us life yet, another day to seek thee, another day to hear what thou hast to say unto us through thy precious word. Lord, thou hast given yet another opportunity in thy long-suffering patience and mercy unto us unworthy sinners, because, Lord, we deserve nothing but that thou would pass us by, that thou would cast us away eternally under thy wrath because of all our sins, all our sins against thy law, but also all our sins against the gospel. O Lord, may we see it, may we feel it, may we be touched in our hearts that thou hast yet given another day to seek thee, another day to use the means of grace that thou hast given unto us in thy goodness and mercy. Oh, we beg thee then, Lord, that thou would bless thy word richly, powerfully, irresistibly. Oh, may it be in this day, the hour of thy good pleasure, that thou would pass by sinners and say, live, and that they may come to life, as we will hear of one of those upon the cross, very close to that eternal place of wrath. And yet thou in thy infinite mercy and grace hast saved him. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then that the preaching of the gospel may be richly blessed, that hopeless and helpless sinners may be instructed, may be encouraged, may be given that faith that thou alone can plant in our hearts, and that it may be given to be an exercise, not only to confess who we are, that we justly deserve eternal wrath, but also that there may be that looking unto thee, that praying unto thee, that trusting in thee, that urgent need for thee, that Savior of sinners, to look upon us in mercy. And oh, may poor and needy, guilty sinners that are crying unto thee, may they hear the voice of that precious Savior speaking to them, to their souls, as this one man also heard. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then come among us. We need thy presence. We need thy grace. We need that work of the Holy Spirit to preach, but also to listen. Then give the unction to preach and apply thy word powerfully, irresistibly. Open spiritually deaf ears to hear who we are, but also who thou art. Open spiritually blind eyes to see who we are, that we are under condemnation, that we must be saved, but also reveal unto us that we may see by faith through thy word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that only Savior of sinners. Oh, we beg thee, enlighten our minds, darkened by sin, to the truths of thy word, and take away hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, work mightily among us. May the angels rejoice in heaven today over sinners that are brought to repentance here today in this congregation, that boys and girls, teenagers, adults, older ones may be pricked in their hearts, may be awakened, may be made alive, and that they may be like that publican beating upon their breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that through the foolishness of preaching, that thy kingdom may come, that sinners would be born again. But also, Lord, we beg thee that there may be instruction, that there may be comfort, that there be admonishment where it is needed for thy dear people, for the little lambs, for the sheep. May they be edified. May they be stripped more of self to find more in that only Savior, that they may die to everything, to find life, to find everything, righteousness to cover their unrighteousnesses, and blood to cleanse them of all their sins, but also to make them pure within, to serve thee in love, hating sin, loving righteousness, that thy people may be by thy grace a light in this dark world, that thy name would be glorified, and that they may receive that assurance of faith that they belong unto that only Savior who has purchased them with his precious blood. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that thy word may be richly blessed. May we cry unto thee, unto whom alone is all our help, not only for all our bodily needs, but especially for our needs of our never-dying soul. Lord, we beg thee then, bless thy word throughout the entire world. Help each and every one of thy servants. Sons of men, we are sinners. We need thy grace. We need thy Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, but also especially when we are called to proclaim thy word, that thou would give the unction of the Holy Spirit. Take away all the fear of men. Take away all the love of the praise of men, and that we may be a mouthpiece for thee, and that thou would richly bless it, that thy name may be honored and glorified. We beg thee that thou would bless then also all mission work throughout the entire world, among Jew and Gentile, that thy kingdom may come. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, bless thy word also in Bolivia. Help the church workers and their families, the office bearers, their elders and deacons, but also all thy servants that thou hast called. May they be faithful, and remember also Pastor Marco, and may there also be among that people many who would be born again, who come to know themselves as a sinner, guilty, lost, wretched, but also may they come to know that only name given among men whereby we must be saved. O Lord, we beg thee, work also among us in the established churches, in thy church and our denomination. O, we beg thee, do not hold thy hand still, but may there be many yet who are born again. May we hear that thou art working mightily, irresistibly, and that men, boys and girls, women, young people, older ones, may come to that true conversion, to be led to death and self, but to find life alone in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask thee then that today that we may experience thy presence, for without thee, Lord, then it's all form and custom. There will be no true confession of sin. There will be no repentance. There will be no bowing, no forsaking sin, no seeking thee, no finding thee, and no joy in thee. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then come among us. Work mightily, irresistibly. We need thy presence. We need thy grace. We need thy Holy Spirit to bless thy word irresistibly. Take away all the other cares and thoughts out of our minds and hearts, that we may have freedom to listen to what the Lord has to say unto us. Lord, cast out Satan, that evil one, who would like to whisper doubts into our hearts, who would like to deceive us. Cast them out, Lord. Bind them up and bless thy word. May we lay before thee all those who are sick and afflicted with cares and needs for their bodies, but also for their minds. Remember also that little child in Toronto in the hospital, that tender, fragile little life, that one who was born premature. Care for her. Care also for him in that hospital in Iowa. Look upon these fragile lives in mercy, Lord. Care for them. May they grow. And may at the time, if it is in thy will, that they also may go home to live in their home with their parents. Help their parents. Give them strength. Remember those who also have other sicknesses and cares and needs for their bodies and their minds. Bless the means that may be used for their health. May we ask thee again also to remember Reverend Verhoef, who has received the news that he does have prostate cancer. Guide him and lead him in the way that thou knowest in thy infinite wisdom is best for him and for his body, and that he may make that decision that is needed, whether he would have surgery or have radiation. And bless it, Lord, spare his life, if it is in thy will, that he may be used as an ambassador of Jesus Christ to proclaim death in Adam and life in Christ, in his congregation that thou hast called him to, but also in the denomination. And Lord, may we beg thee that thou would thrust more men out without call, powerfully, irresistibly, men who have thy grace, call them to that work, to labor in thy vineyard, to be a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye to meet God, but also to proclaim and to lift up that only name of that only Savior of sinners. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, look upon us in mercy. We send everything away. There's no rights in us. We're a polluted people. But may we ask it, Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy honor, for thy glory. There's so many vacant congregations missing an under-shepherd. Oh, have mercy upon us. And may we be given in this year, in a couple months, to be amazed, to be brokenhearted at the goodness and the mercy of the Lord, that thou hast sent out many men, and that they may be accepted. Lord, thou art a great King. Thou can do wonders. And Lord, we confess, even as we ask this, we have so little expectation. Forgive us then of all our sins, of all our unbelief, but give us to look up unto thee, from whence cometh all our help, for all our bodily needs, for all the needs of our soul, and for the needs as us as a congregation, but also as a denomination. Lord, remember those who are mourning, comfort them. Remember the widows, comfort them. Those who have lost children, a sibling, a friend, a father, a mother, a husband, a wife. Lord, sanctify all the callings that come unto us, and may it be powerfully applied to our hearts, that we must be prepared to meet thee, that the old must die, but also the young can die. Tomorrow is uncertain, and thou hast said in thy word, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And Lord, so we lay these needs before thee. Remember us in thy mercy. Come, Lord, among us, and bless thy word. Thou hast promised, where two or three are gathered together in thy name, thou wilt be in the midst. Thou art faithful. Do it for thy name's sake. Nothing in us, because we sin everything away. But look upon us, hear us, and answer us. And remember those poor needy sinners that need a little instruction, that need a little food. Wilt thou bless thy word, that there may be a little water for the thirsty, that there may be a little bread, a little food for the hungry, Lord. We ask for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us continue now with singing from Psalter 47. 47, the first five stanzas. My God, I cry to thee. O, why hast thou forsaken me? Afar from me thou dost not heed, though day and night for help I plead. Psalter 47, the first five stanzas, and the collections are for the church and for the Benevolent Fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. congregation, Luke 23, the part that was read to you, brings us outside of Jerusalem to Golgotha. And on Golgotha, we see three crosses. Children, young people, congregation, who is on those crosses? Who's in the middle? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. What is written above his head? The King of the Jews. And who is on his left and on his right? Two criminals. What should we write above their heads? Criminals. Ungodly. Enemies. Sinners. Two men on their deathbeds. Very close to eternity. A few hours, and both men will eternally perish, will eternally be under eternal condemnation. Unless something takes place in their life. Unless what? What do these two men need? What do you need to be prepared for a never-ending eternity, that you will be saved from well-deserved eternal wrath? So two dying men, and in the middle is a dying Savior. Humanly speaking, this is the most hopeless situation that any sinner would ever be saved. Humanly speaking, a dying Savior. You could say humanly, at the lowest, weakest place, and two dying men at the very edge of hell. If you ask the disciples on that day, disciples, do you think him who's hanging in the middle could save someone today? If you ask them on that day, who do you think could be saved? What would be their answer? But now I want to speak to you. How did you come to church this morning? Are you just feeling so hopeless? Hopeless? And maybe have been crying for a while, praying for a while, but it's so hopeless. I must tell you, with you, it is hopeless. But it is not hopeless. Why? With man, it is impossible. But with God, he said, the Lord Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. This history is about what? Why should we consider this history of the what we read in Luke 23 with three crosses, the Lord Jesus in the middle and two criminals, one on the left and one on the right? It's about the glory of God. Above the cross, we may proclaim the free and sovereign grace of God. That's hope, congregation. That is hope for hell-worthy, perishing sinners at the very edge of hell. Why should we consider this history? For the glory of God, but also that sinners could hear the wonderful works of God and may set their hope in God. May we hear this morning not only of the free and sovereign grace that flows to sinners out of the merits of Jesus Christ, but also that we may hear his power and willingness to save sinners that cry unto him. As we read, wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And so I'd like to ask your attention to the word of God, which we read in Luke 23, verse 40 through 43. Luke 23, verse 40 through 43. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. May the Lord richly bless his word by the power of the Holy Spirit. The theme for this morning is the sovereign grace of a dying Savior. The sovereign grace of a dying Savior. And we'll hear it in three different thoughts. First, heard in an honest confession, verse 40 and 41. And then we will also hear it in a humble prayer, verse 42. And then we will also hear it in a gracious response, verse 43. So the grace, the sovereign grace of a dying Savior, heard in an honest confession, in a humble prayer, and in a gracious response. The sovereign grace of a dying Savior, heard in an honest confession. Let's read verse 32 and 33 again. From Luke 23. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. So we see three crosses. Three crosses. Three condemned to death. Two for their own personal sins, for their crimes, justly condemned to death. But the other, the one in the middle, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lamb of God, he who did no sin, he's also condemned to death because he was made sin, who knew no sin, and so he was also condemned to death, but as the substitute, as a surety for sinners who have nothing. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 12, and he was numbered with transgressors. This is the fulfillment of this prophecy. The Lord Jesus Christ was numbered with transgressors. And that doesn't mean one, two, three. No, it means considered as. The Lord Jesus Christ left the glory in heaven. He humbled himself so low to come in the flesh, to come upon this earth. But he humbled himself so low that he allowed himself to be considered as a transgressor in the sight of his Father, as a substitute for his beloved people. Listen, as we come to that cross, we hear people speaking. We hear people saying things. We hear people are mocking. Mocking is coming from all sides around that cross where those three are hanging, but it's also coming from the cross. From whom? We read in Psalm 22, verse 6 through 8. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. That's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus speaking of feeling upon the cross. Those spectators, as they were passing by and as they saw him on the cross, they said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. We can read that in Matthew 27. The chief priests, the scribes, the rulers also, as we read in verse 35, if he be the king of Israel, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God, come down from the cross and we will believe. The soldiers themselves, who even nailed the Lord Jesus Christ onto the cross, we read in Luke 23, 36 and 37, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. You hear it? If thou. Words of unbelief, words of mockery, words of rejecting all those miracles that testified that he is the Christ. All the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the sermons that he gave, all unbelief, all rejecting. And then we also read in Luke 22 and 67 that the chief priests and scribes said to him, art thou the Christ? And they said, he said, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And then in verse 70, ye say that I am. So he's saying, I am. And for that reason, because they knew with him saying, I am, that he was calling himself not only a man, that he was divine, that he was God, and for that reason, he must die. And so all those people are reviling, mocking, blaspheming, sneering him, turning up the lip, curling the lip, all expressions of enmity, unbelief, wickedness. What a picture of graceless men. Men in their natural state. And who's behind all this? Satan. Oh, if he can cause that Savior to be not to be nailed to the cross, or that he would come off the cross. And so all these mockers, it cuts at the heart of him who's in the middle on the cross. He hears it. He saved others. Can he save himself? He can't even save himself. Is that God? How that must have cut in his heart? Or, where's your Father? You said God is your Father. Look at you now, hanging on the cross, dying. Where's your Father? And the Lord Jesus Christ, as a condemned substitute for his people, as he was hanging there, he missed the feeling of the love of his Father for the first time in his life. And yet God loved him. He was missing the feeling of it, but his Father was looking upon that one in the middle. He loved him yet. How do we know this? Because we read in John 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. He who knew no sin was made sin. And the Father turned his face away from him. Him who's too pure to look upon iniquity, hid his face. But I have a question. Could the Lord Jesus Christ have come off the cross, children, older ones? Could he? He could have asked in a moment, Father, send 12 legions of angels and deliver me. He could have, but he didn't. Could he have come off the cross? Yes, but no, he could not. He could not. He could not come off the cross. Why? They thought it was his weakness, but it was his strength, the strength of his love for the Father's glory. His strength kept him of his love nailed to that cross. He could have delivered himself, but he didn't want to. He knew that would not be the way of sinners being reconciled with the holy God. His love, his deep, profound love for sinners, all those whom his Father had given him, kept him nailed to the cross. And we read in Hebrews 11, verse 2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The Lord Jesus looked further. He looked to that reward upon his merits that the Father promised in that covenant, in that council of peace, that he would be rewarded, that all those who lay lost, chosen but lost, object of God's wrath, would be saved, would be gathered in, and would be forever around his throne. And so his love kept him for the glory of his Father, for the name of his Father, and for the salvation of hell-worthy, unworthy sinners. But let's come a little closer to the cross. Listen. What do we hear coming from the left and the right? Yes, both of them had begun, nailed on the cross, were mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. We read this in Matthew 27, verse 44. The thieves, both of them also, which were crucified with them, cast the same in his teeth. Also, not only those around the cross, also even those dying, two men dying on their deathbed, close to eternal wrath, both in the same pain, both dying, both mocking, beside, so close to that Savior, and yet mocking him, dead in sins and trespasses, hardened sinners, impenitent for their crimes and for their sins, still mocking. You would say they were on the very edge of hell. But then we hear something different. We read that one, in this chapter we read one in verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And that's a picture of graceless sinners, even on their deathbed, even on the very edge of hell. No confession, no guilt, no urgency, no crying, no praying, no confessing, still sinning, sinning, hardened, lost. Both of them also heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard that prayer that we had considered last week. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Lord Jesus Christ was praying that the Lord would work powerfully with his sovereign grace to save sinners. But now there comes a great difference. A dying Savior with two dying sinners on the edge of hell. There's a division among us, congregation. There's a division. The preaching of the gospel causes a division. We read in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 16, "To the one we are the Savior of death unto death, and the other the Savior of life unto life." And now we are going to hear what we may believe is the first fruits of that intercessory prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Because now we read in verse 40, "But the other..." The one who was mocking before, but the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" But the other, he stopped. There was a change in this man. What happened? What took place? Should we look at this man only and focus on him? And we read, what do we read in these verses? Some say we don't read anything of grace. But congregation, we must use the Bible to explain the Bible. What happened mysteriously, which no eye can see? What happened in this man's life? What must we say? Oh, good man? No. What happened in your life, little lambs, little sheep, children of God? What happened? What caused you to come alive? What changed you? What turned you? What broke you? What caused you to confess, as we will consider this man? What should we say? Open your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 2. There's the answer. Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we read in this beginning of this chapter, "And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in the time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That's how these two men were nailed to the cross. But what happened? Then we need to read the next verse. The next verse. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved." What took place? What caused this man to change, to stop mocking on the very edge of hell? God's free and sovereign grace and nothing else. Titus 2 verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." Is there hope for hopeless sinners? Is there hope for hell-worthy sinners? Yes. There's hope because of the free and sovereign, glorious grace of God that works in the hearts and gives life. And sinners by that life begin to repent and they begin to believe not only in who they are, but because of who that Savior is. And so now we will hear an honest confession in this man's life. And listen, is it a little picture of your life? By God's grace, but God entered your life. God gave you life. God changed you. He rebukes that other man that he was with, that was mocking with him. He rebukes him. He answers. He cannot continue in that sin anymore. There's pain in his heart. His eyes have been opened. He rebukes him. He must speak. He must speak to his fellow traveler to eternity that's in the same condemnation. He rebukes him. So to say, my friend, dost not thou fear God? Do you not fear God? God became real for this man. His eyes were opened. His mind was enlightened. His heart was renewed. He saw it. God became real. Has God ever become real in your life? Yes, we all know there's a God. We all say we believe in God. But has God become real that you become a sinner before a holy God? God became real. And this man began to tremble. It was a healthy trembling. The fear of the Lord was planted in his heart. Dost not thou fear God? And we need that tender fear of the Lord in our hearts, not only the first time, but again and again and again. And he says, dost not thou fear God? You're in the same condemnation. Same condemnation. My friend, you're dying. My friend, any moment, it's going to be your last breath. And if you die this way, you're going to stand before a holy God, and there's only one sentence: eternal condemnation. Congregation, if you are not in Christ without grace, you are now under condemnation. I hope you feel it. I hope you see it. You know it here, but I hope it comes here, becomes real. But you don't see it. That's our problem. Our greatest misery is we don't know our misery. We're hanging as a fraying head without grace above that abyss of hell, as Jonathan Edwards said, and any moment that thread could snap, and then lost, forever lost. We read in Hebrews 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Dost not thou fear God? Thou art in the same condemnation. And then he makes a very honest confession. We justly. He's confessing, I deserve this. I deserve this death, not only because of my crimes, but I deserve eternal condemnation because of my sin. The wages of sin is death. He sees it. He feels it. We justly. Are you still trying to give excuses for who you are and who you remain to be? Or has it become, we indeed justly, I justly deserve condemnation? And he says, the due reward of our deeds. I justly deserve the due reward of my deeds. It becomes personal guilt, not in his head, in his heart. He accuses self. He doesn't only turn to his friend on the other side and say, it's you. He said, we. He's guilty himself, justly worthy of condemnation. And the Holy Spirit works the same way. The same God, the same Savior, the same Holy Spirit. He works in the same way in the hearts of sinners that they become guilty and that they understand and feel and experience justly deserve condemnation. They become broken, humble, guilty, with no rights before a holy God. But maybe you say, I'm not a criminal. Children, maybe you say, I'm not a criminal. I never did any crimes. Good. That's God's common grace. And yet, we're all criminals. We're all hell-worthy criminals because every sin, may I say it, is a crime against God. What's in your heart? What's in my heart? What's in my thoughts? I'm thankful you can't see it. But what did the Lord Jesus say in Mark 7, verse 21 and 22? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. This is you and me. We are criminals before God and worthy of condemnation. And so by God's free and sovereign grace, this man was made alive. And out of what has been in his heart, planted by God, it comes out of his mouth. It flows. A dead sinner is made alive by the free and sovereign grace. He speaks about himself. He speaks to others, but he also speaks about someone else. He speaks about the one in the middle. He gives a testimony. He does a little short sermon to the other man, to those around the cross, and to you and me. What does he say? Verse 41, this man has done nothing amiss. He sees it. He sees it, what he has heard. What he has heard, he believes, he knows that the man in the middle, that one that's hanging there, that he did nothing amiss, that he's that pure one, he's that sinless one. He's that sinless one. He confesses from his mouth not only what he believes about himself, but also what he believes about that Savior. About the Savior. And you and I need the same grace that we become real and honest about self, but there were also know and hear and believe in that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask you, have you become guilty? And has that one in the middle become precious because he has done nothing amiss? Because you have learned you need a pure Savior, one who is righteous to cover you and your unrighteousness. Love is poured out of this man's heart, into this man's heart. By God's free and sovereign grace, and out of his mouth comes an honest confession about himself and about the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, do you know this in your own life? By God's grace. But they do more. This man does more. Our second thought. The dying grace of the sovereign grace of a dying Savior heard in a humble prayer. Let's picture this man now on the cross. Whether he was on the left, on the right, I don't know. That's not important. But now we see him. He was speaking to that other man on the opposite side of the cross. And now he turns. Can you see it? He turns his head. He turns his eyes to him who is in the middle. He needs to speak to him. He needs to call to him. He needs to pour out his heart to him. He knows that's the only one of the object and the hope of his faith, his expectation, is in no one other. But he turns, you could see it, so to speak, he turns to the dying Savior. My friend, do you know that you need to speak not only to God, that you need to speak to that Savior of sinners? Is it in your heart what we read in John 6, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And so this man turns to the one who's in the middle. He has faith planted in his heart, and that faith is now seen not only by that true, honest confession, but also in his humble prayer, crying to the Savior. He has strong faith, I would say, because consider the circumstances. He's dying. The Lord Jesus Christ is dying. Oh, that voice could whisper, you think that one in the middle is the Son of God? You think that one is the Savior? You think so? Look at, how could this be? How could God allow this to happen to such a one who is his Savior? Oh, Satan can even use the word of God and the truth to cast doubts, to assault those trembling, poor, needy sinners. Would God allow all this mocking, all this evil to his Son? You think that's the Savior? And you think there's hope for you? In an hour or two you will die? It's too late. It's too late. Your sins have been committed. It's hopeless. Close your mouth. You're going to die. Is he assaulting you this morning? Do you know those assaults? And yet this man, by God's grace, by that faith planted in his heart, with all those and many more possible circumstances, he must speak. He must speak. They must speak. They must cry. They must pour out their heart to him, to that only one. There was everything to destroy his faith. But through it all, he has to speak. What wonders of God's free and sovereign grace. Now he begins to pray. He says a little simple childlike prayer to that one that's hanging in the middle. And he said unto Jesus, Lord. He calls him Lord. He acknowledges as one who's a ruler, of one who has power. He sees it through all that bloodied humanity, through all that blood and all that sorrow and all that wickedness. He sees one who is Lord. He sees a little something of the divinity of that one who's pure hanging on the cross. Lord. He needs him. He needs that one who has power to help a hopeless sinner. Is that you? And he prays. Children, could he fold his hands? Could he bow his knees? It's a good custom. Could he do that? This man couldn't. His hands were nailed to the cross. But what could he do? What did he do with what he could do? He could turn his head. He could turn his head and he could use his mouth. The needs in his heart. He used his mouth to express it. He prayed. Do you have a need? You can pray. You can cry to the Savior of sinners. He prays. Lord, remember me. When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Lord, think on me. Think on me. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, remember me for good. I'm undeserving. I'm worthy of condemnation. And there's thousands of others that could capture your attention. And it's right that you would not think of me. But Lord, please have mercy on me. Remember me. Deliver me. No, don't take me off this cross. That's not what he's asking anymore. Don't deliver me from this punishment. Deliver me from condemnation. I have a soul. I need reconciliation. Lord, remember me. It's a simple cry, a simple plea to the Savior of sinners. He wants the Lord to think on him. He wants the Lord to hear and to remember him. He has a personal need. He has urgency. And you can tell this man, be quiet. But he can't. He has to pray. And he needs to pour out his heart to that Savior of sinners. Is that you, through all the circumstances, through all the afflictions, all the unbelief, do you still need to pray? And maybe your short prayers have become shorter and shorter, but is there still those sighs? Lord, remember me. Intercede for me. There's no one else that can help me. Lord, I need thee and thee alone. He needs the salvation for his soul. No more complaints. No more mitigation. No more excuses. We read in Lamentations 3 verse 39. Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. No, this man doesn't complain about the punishments of sins. He's complaining about self, that he is sinful. And he needs that Savior to look upon him. Is that you? Is that you? Those ones who are made alive, they begin to confess honestly, and they begin to pray. No, they're not proud of their prayers, petitions, sighs, groanings, but they also have something else they see. They see farther than this earth. They see farther than this life. This man sees he's going to die and he's going to stand before a king. He's leaving this life and he's going to go into eternal life where he deserves to be in eternal death. But he's heard something somewhere about eternal life, and he's heard something about a king that has a kingdom that will never end. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What faith? What faith? He sees that man beside him dying. But he sees more. He sees he's a king.
And he's going to go to a kingdom. He sees by God's grace not only death, but he sees farther. He sees life. He sees the future. He sees that king is going to go to a kingdom on a throne. And he's asking, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Remember me. I'm going to come. I'm going to stand before the throne. Lord, remember me. Could it be that thou would intercede for me as a precious advocate? Do you need an advocate, one at the right hand of the Father before the kingdom to intercede for you? He prays. And he knows more than the disciples. Those disciples that live with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. And so you see, the Lord in his grace is free to lead one much farther, much rapidly, in a few hours. What this man all learned and saw, that those disciples had lived with the Lord Jesus for 3 years. Because after his resurrection, when he was going to ascend into heaven, they even still asked, Lord, and I say it in my own words, wilt thou now restore thy kingdom on earth? Later they saw it. But this man sees more than those men saw. He sees that Lord Jesus Christ dying is going to go to a kingdom. And he's asking for what? For a great place in that kingdom? No, he's simply asking, Lord, remember me. Oh, it'd be such a wonder if I could just be in that kingdom. Is that you? No rights, but it'd be such a wonder if such a sinner, such a hell-worthy sinner, could just be in the kingdom, just be there, standing there, amazed by all that riches of the glorious Savior of God. A criminal, a hell-worthy criminal, made alive by God's free and sovereign grace, honest confession, but also a prayer. Will the Savior hear him? Will he hear such petitions from such spiritual criminals? When he was reviled, he opened not his mouth, as Peter said, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he fled. He was silent. He was silent as that lamb going to the slaughter, as Isaiah said. He was silent. But will he turn a deaf ear to such petitions from such sinners? Will his mouth be closed? Will he turn away? No, he won't, and he can't. But let us first sing from Psalter 112. Psalter 112, stanzas 2, 3, and 4. Withhold not thou thy grace from me, O Lord, thy mercy let me see. To me thy loving kindness show, thy truth be still my stay. Let them preserve me where I go and keep me every day standing. Psalter 112, 2, 3, and 4.
the sovereign grace of a dying Savior, heard an honest confession and a humble prayer. And now we will hear a gracious response. Let's turn our attention now to the one who's on the middle. Let's listen to his words. Will he remain silent? No, he cannot. And he will not. Because those criers are his work. And he loves to hear them crying unto him. He will never turn a deaf ear to those poor, hell-worthy, confessing, praying, sighing, crying beggars that call upon him. Listen to his reply of the dying Savior. He cannot keep silent. And remember, every word he spoke would cause him so much pain, because again, he would have to breathe. But through all that pain, he denies himself. He must speak to this man, to this dying man that's a beggar at his feet, so to speak. Verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Every word of this gracious response of the Lord Jesus Christ to this man is sweet to his soul. Oh, that precious Savior, as we read in Psalm 42, verse 5, Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. He says, Verily, truly, truly, amen. Thou hast asked, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I will. Truly, amen. I will remember thee. Listen, sinner. Listen, beggar, dying one. I will remember thee. I will not forget thee. I will not ever, ever forget thee. And I say unto thee. He hears it. He prayed, remember me. And Jesus responds and says, I say unto thee. He hears it. It's a word for him. It's a word for his own soul. And they come to church. They want to hear a word for their own soul. And they hear through the preaching. And when the Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, applies it, then it's a word for them, for their own soul, that they need. And they long to hear, Lord, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Because they cannot trust their own hearts. They can't trust their own thoughts. But they can trust his word. That's trustworthy. I say unto thee. Oh, how that must have entered this man's ear and entered in his heart. He's thinking of me. Me. Such a sinner. Such a criminal. Such an unworthy one. He's speaking to me. He's not speaking to others, but me. What a wonder. Thou shalt be with me. With me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he gives more than what he asks for. He says, thou will be with me. Me. Now you're with me dying. But today, before this day is over, you will be with me. Where? In paradise. What's paradise, children? That's heaven. Heaven. And he says, thou shalt be with me. Because heaven without Christ is not heaven. But with him, it's heaven. They will be with them. Today, thou shalt be forever in those loving arms of that Savior, resting forever, free from sin, free from all crimes, unable to ever sin against me, with me in paradise. The day of his death of this man was so much better than the day of his birth. This man, a recipient of God's free and sovereign grace. And have you been able to follow a little his life, his experiences, his cries, his confessions? And have you heard a little something, a little hope, just a little hope in another, that he came in this world to save sinners? And that's who you are. And all who cry to him
will receive mercy and redemption. He cannot turn away from them because it's his work, it's his grace. And all of you who are recipients of God's free and sovereign grace, the day of your death will be better than the day of your birth, will be better than your whole life, because then you will enter into paradise forever with him, forever free from all sin, forever around that throne, bathing in the love of the Lamb of God, uninterrupted communion. Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Amazing grace for wretches. Amazing grace for criminals, for sinners, hell-worthy sinners. Let us end with a few reflective thoughts. We only read of one deathbed repentance and salvation in the whole Bible. Why? That's that none should ever despair of God's mercy. If there's life, there's hope. There's hope. Congregation, and I say this as a man, if a dying Savior can save a dying sinner at the very edge of hell, but now that Lord Jesus Christ, that same Savior, is exalted as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and he's given all power on heaven and earth, he can save to the uttermost, to the uttermost, the chiefest of criminals. What does this tell you? What does this speak to you and me? That you may pray to him as this man, as a beggar, Lord, remember me. To cast everything at his feet, all your sin, all your crimes, all your wickedness, all your needs, to only look to him as a beggar. And yet at the same time, there's only one example. What does that tell us? Young people, especially you. I know, when I was your age, later, I first want to live a little. Later, I will repent. Later, I will change. No, today, because tomorrow is absolutely uncertain. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall likewise perish. You shall perish. But you, another lesson, are you trying to qualify? Are you trying to qualify for grace? Trying to qualify to move the Lord's heart, to have compassion? And I will tell you, if it's good, you will only learn that you disqualify. Because it's by God's free and sovereign grace for his glory, and they can only be recipients as unqualified sinners. Augustine said, the grace of God does not find men fit for salvation, but makes them so. That's God's grace. That's hope, congregation. He makes them so. So you may go home on your knees, and you may beg him, Lord, make me so. Confess all your wickedness, make me so. Here we see there's hope for the vilest of sinners. Impossible with man, but what's impossible with man is possible with God. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come unto him through Jesus Christ. The uttermost. There's nothing beyond that. Nothing beyond that. But now, which one of the two criminals is you? It's me. It's one or the other. This man could read the same title, the King of the Jews. He heard the same prayer. He heard the same sermons. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But he hardened his heart. He rejected. It was his unbelief. It's all his fault. In congregation, I must tell you from the word of God, if you are still lost, it's your fault. It's your fault. And maybe you say, is the Lord really willing? Do you secretly think you're willing, but the Lord isn't willing? I must tell you, that's not true. That's not God. And that's not you. Because by grace, we are unwilling. We're enemies. We're a picture of this man. And we read in the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that hill outside of Jerusalem, looking upon those people who would cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." He wept. He was moved with compassion for such criminals, for such sinners. And he said, as a hen would gather her chicks, "How oft I would have gathered you." But ye would not. Oh, may that come home with power of your guilt. That's good. That you become lost. Or by God's grace, are you, like this other man, a recipient of God's free and sovereign grace? How should you go home? You should go home in adoration, with a heart filled with awe, broken, that God looked upon you, sought you, saved you, made alive, and that he will keep you. The work that he has begun, he will never, ever forsake. Where should we end this morning? Glory to God for his great grace. For such great sinners, as Paul wrote, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And may we have a heart, as this man also had, for his fellow traveler to eternity. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And so we must end. All glory to God for his free and sovereign grace that flows to sinner through those wounds of his dear Son. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, what wonders of thy grace, that thou hast that power to save sinners, hell-worthy sinners, guilty sinners, sinners who are on the very edge, the last moments of their life. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that the preaching of thy precious word may work faith in the hearts to believe who we are before thee, that we are under just condemnation, but also may it work that faith that believes in thee, that has the power to save the chiefest of sinners. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, work mightily, irresistibly, for thy honor, for thy glory, and for the salvation of thy people. Lord, we pray, help the elders in teaching catechism. Help the students to listen. Bless these means of grace, and keep us in this day. May we have a delight to delight in thee, that we may flee from all sin and have a truly blessed Sabbath day. Lord, look upon us in mercy. Bring us here again tonight, we ask, in the forgiveness of our many sins, for Jesus' sake, amen. Let us close in singing from Psalter 426, stanzas 3, 5, and 9. 3, 5, and 9. I cry, deliver thou my soul, O Lord. Jehovah heard, I pledge him my devotion. And number 5, thou, O Jehovah, in thy sovereign grace, hast saved my soul from death and woe appalling. Psalter 426, 3, 5, and 9.
tribulation, receive the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.